Well, we finished our series on church family life at Aimian Park Chapel. It's a 12-sermon series. If you missed anything, do catch up with that series. And of course, the challenge now is that we've heard the word. Are we going to do it? Today, then, we're between series, so we're going to look at Psalm 1. So please come with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. That's page 448. And it begins, "Blessed is the man." Blessed, that word occurs 26 times in the Psalms. So what does it mean? Well, Psalm 32 begins with these words. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So to live all my days with the calm of sins forgiven, enjoying peace with God, is to be blessed. Well, Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." In a frightening world, to enjoy the ultimate safety in the Lord is to be blessed. Well, Psalm 89, verse 15, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." So to live under the smile of God, to know his love, that is to be blessed. And we could go on, look at all 26 mentioning of the word blessed. When you read them, you think, well, who wouldn't want to be blessed? And that's the point. Blessed is the man. It's saying, yes, happy is the man, yes, but it's saying more than that. He's not just happy, it's saying this is the life to aspire to. This is the man to be envied. Here is something that everyone should want to make your very own. And of course, it's been made our own in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," says Paul, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." So, brothers and sisters, who wouldn't want to be blessed? So, with that as our starting point, we have three things to say, 3 points. And point number one is this, two directions. Two directions. In which direction are you going? So what's the direction of the blessed man or the blessed woman or the blessed person? Well, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So there's a direction in which he is not going. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's the way he's not going. And you notice there's a progression. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked? Who are the wicked here? Well, it's a sort of generic term. It's what we all are. We're all wicked, left to ourselves. Because left to myself, I live with my back to God. God is not important enough for me to turn around and face him. And so in my life without God, what do I want? Well, I want peace. I want adventure. I want my life to have meaning. I want to feel loved. I want to be satisfied. Maybe I want a new start. Maybe I'm after healing. But ultimately, I just want to be happy. But God is the last place I would go looking for those things. And the Bible is the last book I would turn to find answers to those things. Because in my world, with my back to God, the things that God has made are more real and more satisfying than the God who made them. And so I look to the creature. I look to the created rather than the creator. And that's the mindset. That's the counsel that informs my choices, that shapes my behavior, that drives all my decisions. And it's called here the counsel of the wicked. So when you see wicked, don't think of all really, really bad people. It's just what I am without God, doing my own thing, living my own life. The counsel of the wicked, just life without God. And therefore, it's in the air that we breathe, it's in the water that we drink, it's in the food that we eat, it's everywhere. It's all pervasive. It's at school, at college, at work, maybe at home. It's to be found on every screen 24/7. Well, the blessed man doesn't follow the herd. He's immune to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. He's someone who's all the time moving against, he's contrary, he's moving against the tide. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Because he knows if he does, if he changes direction and he starts walking and go along with everyone else, it won't be long before he stops and stands. And stands someone in the way of sinners. If the wicked live with their backs to God, and that's all of us left to ourselves, sinners, again, it's a term, it means those who openly defy God. So when I know what God says, I take pleasure in doing the very opposite. I defy him. That's sinner. And from there, it's a very short step to sit in the seat of scoffers, to become besties with those who ridicule God, who start bragging about their sin and their blasphemy and just how far they can go. And to all those things, our man says, no, 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 who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's the frog in the water. You know, you put a frog in boiling water, don't do this, but you put a frog in boiling water, and of course what the frog does, it jumps straight out. But to put the frog in cold water and just slowly turn up the heat, again, don't do this, gently raise the temperature and the frog won't jump out. Eventually it'll boil to death. If our man just goes along with things, little by little as the temperature rises, if he lives just like everyone else with his back to God, then walking will become standing, and standing will become sitting with those who ridicule and scoff at God. Another step, another step, another step, and we end up picking up sin's toothbrush. And what would have disgusted me now seems absolutely fine. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So two directions. So he's saying, not that way, but this way. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So if he's not walking in the counsel of the wicked, well, he's not just walking in the counsel of the godly. He goes so much further. Here's the man who walks with God. It's a relationship of trust and obedience. Psalm 84, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And it's a trust that's revealed in delighting in what God has said, the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord, see that word law can sound a bit negative, can't it? Sort of forest of do's and don'ts, sort of spiritual speed cameras that are there to catch you out. But its usage in Scripture is much wider. It's not just restricted to God's commands. So, for example, you'll find Jesus saying things like, is it not written in your law? And then he quotes from the Psalms. So the law here carries the sense of the instruction of the Lord. It's much bigger than just laws and rules and commands. It's talking about the Bible, where God is speaking to us in his own words. And yes, there are commands, but there's history, and there's storytelling, and there are love songs, and there are sad songs, and there's wisdom and prophecy and counsel, and all that we find in God's word. So our man delights in all that God says. He lives with his face towards God. In fact, he leans in to hear what God is saying. That's the direction of his life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I don't know about you, but when I was at school, there were certain books we were given, we were supposed to read, and you read them because, well, you didn't read them, you could get away with it, but you read them because it was your duty. Oh, it was hard work, and you used to watch the clock, and you used to know which, used to count the pages as you turned them. But sometimes we were given books that were just very different, and you kind of got lost in the book. They're real page turners. And you didn't even know what number the page was. You just kept turning and turning. And when you should be asleep, you were reading the book. You were delighting in it. That's the sense here. That's our man. He delights in what God has said. He can't stop himself. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in fact, even more than that. You get a love letter. And you read it. And you reread it. You only read it 5 minutes ago, but you get it out again. You reread it again. And you read it until you know it off by heart. Because the words addressed to you have captured your heart. They're from the one who loves you best. And you love to read what they have to say. And the Bible is a love letter from our beloved, from the Lord himself. And that's why we delight in the law of the Lord. And then it says this, and on his law he meditates day and night. I'm going to pick up a hymn book here. I've got four fingers. Well, I've got eight fingers. Four fingers on this hand. Okay, there are four ways of handling the Bible. There's reading, there's hearing, there's studying, and there's memorizing. But how do I get a grip on the Bible? Well, I need my thumb. And if I have a thumb, then I've got a real grip on God's word. And the thumb, which gives me a real grip on the word, is that word meditation. And on his law, he meditates. That's what gives me a real firm grip on what God is saying. He meditates on his law day and night. Meditation, that's when the word goes from the page into my mind, but further goes right down into my heart and starts rearranging me and changing me. Now, the Hebrew word here means to mumble or to murmur or to whisper. It's likened to the cooing of a dove. You know that sort of cooing? That sort of background noise you get in the garden, the cooing? It's there. It's not in your face. It's not a crow or a woodpecker or whatever. It's a cooing. That's the sense of it. It's a mumbling. It's a murmuring. So this meditation, it's not something that's sort of passive. I'm not emptying my mind. It's active. I'm filling my mind. Think of it like this. Before the days of sat-navs, if you're a certain age, you know what I'm talking about. And you get lost. And men are very bad at owning up to getting lost. But eventually you get lost and you don't know where you are. And you can tell how long ago it was. You wind down the window and you ask the man in the bowler hat, how do I get to such and such a place? And he says, well, you go first left, second right, third left. So what do? Under your breath, you keep saying, first left, second right, third left, first left. And you keep saying it to yourself until you've got it. That's the sense of meditation here. I speak God's word to myself. I keep mumbling and whispering and talking it to myself. Whatever the situation I'm in, I'm talking to myself. I'm dialoguing with God's word in every place, in the high points, the low points, the easy places, the hard places, every place, every time, day and night. So it gets right into me. So it gets into my pores and I start sweating it out, as it were. And God's thoughts become my thoughts and his words become my words. And I find that his life through his word starts flowing into me and through me. And I discover that these words are my life, my very life. And that's why I delight in them. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So two directions. No to that way, yes to that way. Okay? Brothers, sisters, I wonder, have you lost your way? Now, years ago, we were adopted by a semi-feral cat. We called him Mr. Clive. At first, when he came into our garden, he used to literally pussyfoot across the lawn as though he was treading on forbidden ground. And you only had to touch the back door handle, and he'd run off. But after a few months when nothing happened, He'd stand outside the back door, in full view. And you look at him, and he looked back at you. A few weeks later, he crossed the threshold, came into the house. A few weeks after that, he was sitting in the house, making himself at home. So he'd gone from walking to standing to sitting. Christian friend, is that you? Secret sins, hidden sins, sins that others did, sins that you thought you could control. And in a sense, you used to sort of pussyfoot around, hoping not to get caught. But the back door handle didn't rattle and nothing seemed to happen and your conscience kind of quietened, it settled down, and you thought, well, no one's coming to get me. Maybe it's not so bad after all. After everyone else is doing these things, maybe it's not so bad. And then you found yourself soon, you were happy to stand and stare and to feel the pull, the attraction of the way of sinners. And maybe you intended to go a mile down the road with this particular sin, but now you've gone a mile, you're going the extra mile. And now you're not that far maybe from sitting down at home with your sins. And that's why you're miserable. Because it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Maybe outwardly things are great, fine, wonderful, but you're miserable. And God seems far away. And your appetite for God's word is diminished. You don't delight in the law of the Lord. And you've been sucked into this world of sin. And it's miserable, isn't it? Because sin promises pleasure and delivers pain. It promises freedom and delivers slavery. It promises satisfaction, but I've never felt so empty. And it promises happiness, but it's not the happiness of Psalm 1. And that's why I'm miserable. Because happiness, blessedness, is found, what? In blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So my brother, my sister, stop playing on the steps that lead to hell. You need to come back to the Lord. Well, where do I begin? Well, begin exactly where you are. Don't try and get yourself out in your own efforts. Begin exactly where you are. We read from Psalm 32, didn't we? And how does it begin? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That was spoken by the man who was guilty of adultery, deceit, and murder. And how miserable he was until he says, Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you. So he's no longer being deceitful and playing cover up. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave all the iniquity of my sin. So my friend, go again to the cross. And there, name your sin for what it is. Confess it. Confess it all. Tell him. Find a quiet place where you can speak out loud to him and just go through what's happened and tell him out loud in his presence, name your sins. And catch the healing stream that washes away all our sins. And the wonderful thing is where the blood cleanses, he, the Spirit, comes. We think, how can I break free from my sin? Well, I break free by confessing it. And I find as I confess it, my whole heart attitude changes. Because the Spirit himself comes. And I discover that as a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Oh, the blessing of being cleansed, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to the Lord. We're great sinners, but he's a greater Saviour. And once you've been to the cross, Jesus crucified for me, well, then how then can I cling to my sin and to the values of this world, the counsel of the wicked? So two directions. Moving on more quickly, two descriptions. So blessing is found by not following the herd, but by delighting in the voice of God. But if you live like that, what do you look like? What does our believer look like? Well, look at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I regularly stroll along the Thames, and this time of year, oh, the trees, verdant, luscious, green, such abundance. Why? Because they're planted by a great big river, and they have water all the time. And a believer walking with Jesus, hanging on his word, leaning on his beloved, leaning in to hear what he has to say, that believer will, in the wilderness of this world, be a strong, green, fruitful, flourishing tree. He is like a tree. You know what a tree is, don't you? It speaks of strength and stability. A tree planted by streams of water. There's a spiritual vitality. His roots go deep into the Lord. And that resurrection life, the life of the new age, is flowing into him. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So he's fruitful. He's a blessing. A blessing to others. There's fruit and life, even in adversity. Not just when things are easy and good. Do you remember the generosity of the Macedonian churches? Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's trying to stir them up to sort out this gift to give to the poor, literally poor believers in Jerusalem, and that they've got lax with their giving and their gift and getting things ready. So he reminds them of the generosity of the Macedonian churches. And he says this to them. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," okay, so where they are is drought-ridden, if you like, "their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints," as in this gift for the saints in Jerusalem. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So here are these churches. They're going through a hard time. It's affliction. You might look at their situation and say, well, they're living in a bit of a wilderness at the moment. And yet, says Paul, they were joyful. They had so little. And yet they were so generous. And the reason, says Paul, is they gave themselves first to the Lord. Interesting, that was the watchword of the first believers in this church in 1889. That's what they did. They prayed specifically. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Is it still our watchword, giving ourselves to the Lord? If it is, then however our circumstances might be, how fruitful, alive, and joyful we will be. And we'll be a blessing to each other and a blessing to those beyond, even in times of drought. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What do you make of that last bit of verse 3? In all that he does, he prospers. Well, let's not be naive. Doesn't mean my marriage is always going to be happy, or that my children will all be converted, or that I'll never get sick, or that my business is always going to prosper. As believers, we have a doctrine of suffering, where suffering serves the purposes of God and serves for our ultimate and eternal good. So what does it mean then? In all that he does, he prospers. Well, Christians in China have been persecuted for generations. And there was a pastor, and he was imprisoned in a labor camp. He was denied a Bible, and if he sang or prayed, he would be punished by the guards. One of his jobs was to empty the latrines and to scatter the contents over the fields. So you can imagine what that was like, and imagine the smell. In all that he does, he prospers. Really? But you see, when he was emptying the latrines and scattering the contents over the fields, you can imagine what the guards did. The guards kept as far away as they could. And so our man was alone. And he was free to sing. He was free to talk to the Lord openly. And the dunghill became a garden. And this is what he would sing. Okay, this is an English translation. I come to the garden alone, for he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water. And you see, those streams, those rivers may be unseen by others. But our blessedness doesn't depend upon our circumstances. It depends on the Lord. And the Lord is not unjust. He meets with his people. He rewards his people. He works even these things for our ultimate good. So much so that the Bible says our trials become stepping stones, speeding our way to glory. That's why Paul writes, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's why in the Lord our labor is never in vain. In all that he does, he prospers. And soon faith gives way to sight, and patience to glory, and hope to the fulfillment of all my hopes. And then there's a jarring note in verse 4. The wicked are not so. You envy the pastor emptying the latrines. You don't envy the guards. The wicked are not so. Sometimes the wicked look like trees. But when you get closer, you realize they're Christmas trees. There's no root. There's no life. There's no real fruit. It's just things that have been hung on, and it's only ever temporary. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know what chaff is? It's the husks that are left behind when you take the grain out of the husk. So, you know, it's what your budgie eats, its seed, it's what's left. It's all the husks. That's quite shocking, isn't it? I don't mean the budgie leaving behind the husks, but that to be without Christ is to be called just chaff. The wicked who come to Jesus Christ to save them, they're like trees. But the wicked who just carry on down that road, down that path, don't turn back, they're like the chaff. Scoop up the husks. Pour them from one hand to the other hand, to the other hand, to the other hand. That's the true weight and significance of a life without Christ. And if you can't imagine that, then go under your bed, scoop up the dust that you find, take it in your hand and go, whew. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. It's shocking, isn't it? We laugh, we cry, we mourn, we dance, we love, we hate, we buy, we sell, we live, we die, but without Christ we're nothing more than dust, chaff. That's all my life will ever be. Perhaps now we begin to really understand why this man, this blessed life, is to be envied. And not just envied, but to be sought after, to be made the priority. And our final point makes that point more strongly still. Because there are two directions, two descriptions, and now point number three, there are two destinations. The unbeliever is on a journey. And having lived with his life, God behind him, one day he'll have to turn around and face his maker. We go to eternity via the judgment. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If you simply go along with everyone else, follow the crowd, do what everyone else is doing, just pick up the spirit of the age, just go along, it's a broad way, lots of people walking on it, I don't have to do anything, I just get carried along, then you'll get swept away in the hurricane of God's judgment. The chaff, you see, is thrown into the fire. Verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. And on that day of judgment, God will say to you, you have destroyed yourself. But God's people are anchored in Christ. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. They know they cannot prove their innocence on judgment day. But at the cross, if you like, God brought judgment day forward and punished their sins there. Their sins were punished. Justice was done. And so they live on the other side of God's judgment. They enjoy peace with God. They enjoy a righteous is a legal term. It means you're free to walk from the court. Justice has been done. Justice has been served. There's no more judgment for you. They live all their days knowing that they're right with God, enjoying peace with God. And as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's dramatic, isn't it, when you start thinking about the destinations. There really is a heaven, there really is a hell. Blessed is the man who finds the way, who knows the way, who takes the way to heaven. You might know Robert Murray McShane's poem. There are lots of verses on it, but just two of them I quote. And just think of this, perish and blessed. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And you see, the psalm is summed up, isn't it, by just the opening and closing words of the psalm. There are those in this world, verse 1, who are blessed. And there are those in this world who will, verse 6, perish. Two directions, two descriptions, two destinations. Where are you headed? Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's time to close. Brothers and sisters, the way to blessedness is to delight in God's word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, 24/7, I am surrounded by the counsel of the wicked. I can't get away from it. It's everywhere. It's just the way of, it's just life without God. So it fills everything. Some of it's very respectable. You know, it's just everywhere. And I'm surrounded by it, the counsel of the wicked. So I'm going to be personal. You really think about that. 24/7, I'm surrounded by the counsel of the wicked. How can I thrive if I just give myself to God's word once on a Sunday? I mean, 24/7, 90 minutes. At every service, we preach God's word. And we pray and we plead that God would come and meet with us. Now, I like honey. Honey's delightful. But the more I eat of honey, the less I feel I don't want to eat any more honey. I think, oh, no more, I can't take any more. God's word is the very opposite. The more you feast on God's word, the hungrier you become for it. The more you want it, the more you delight in it, the more you want. The hungrier you become, your appetite actually grows. And you start to really delight in what he says. So brothers and sisters, if I stay away, no surprise that my appetite diminishes. You know, I can go, fine, once a Sunday, I don't miss twice. And then two or three times a month, I don't miss the Sundays I miss. Our appetite diminishes. And the Lord then begins to feel distant. And we start to feel a bit out of sorts. And I don't feel particularly blessed as a Christian. And I'm bearing less fruit. I'm not drawing from the river. And actually I start to fret over my circumstances. Bad news really gets under my skin. And the counsel of the wicked starts to chime with me. I think, oh yeah, that's a good point. And then I start becoming discontent with maybe Christians that are on fire or with aspects of the Christian life. And I start looking for shortcuts and get outs. And I become miserable. And it all became because I started to live at a distance from God's word. It's priorities, Christian friend. Two directions, two descriptions, two destinations. Get your priorities right. Now, I don't know what's happening about the evening service. In the past, God has greatly used the evening service. We've had many people converted at the evening service. We've had lives that have been completely turned around at the evening service. But it will do you no good if you're not there. Now, you know what I'm saying. I'm not. All of us have responsibilities. And if you have, you know, you're looking after children, there's those of you who'd love to be here in your live stream because your health isn't good. And we understand that. There's no browbeating here. I'm just saying, in the light of this psalm, in the light of its solemnity and seriousness and weightiness, in the light of a day of judgment that is coming, in the light of a path that is easy, and I take it without even knowing I'm taking it, because the counsel of the wicked is just around me all the time, and I just think like everybody else. Then we have these two special times to reset everything, where God meets with me. And we know, and it'll become your experience, that if you get Sundays right, the other 6 days are right. God's far more practical than I am, than we are. He knows what we're like. And that's why there's a sweetness and a blessing. So there's no browbeating, there's no cracking of a whip. It's just simply, brothers and sisters, what an open door of blessing and encouragement and fellowship and good things and to delight in his word and Jesus meeting with us. Why would I keep a distance from that? The evening service. We meet twice on the Lord's Day. Finally, if you're outside of Christ, well, if you've heard what we've been saying in this psalm, don't take another step. Because every step you're taking is on forbidden ground. And there's a day of judgment coming. The judgment hangs over you. You could be swept away tonight. God only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him and find him, and that's today. He doesn't guarantee you tomorrow. So what's your wisdom? It's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That great verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not, what? Perish. What do I read here? The way of the wicked will perish. Should not perish. But have eternal life. If you come to Jesus Christ, if you fall upon those kind arms, you won't perish. So come. And the gospel doesn't say try and be a good person and scrub yourself up and then come to God. It says come as you are. And I come and say, oh Lord, I've messed up. I'm this person here. I can't put things right. But I understand that Jesus died on that cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So Lord, save me. Forgive me. Change me. The gospel's so simple. It's so welcoming. It's so inviting. It says to the sinner, everything you need you find in Christ. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I can believe. Well, come to Jesus Christ and he'll give you faith to believe. You might say, yeah, well, I'm not sure I want to leave my life. Well, come to Jesus Christ and you'll find he gives you repentance. But everything you'll find in Jesus Christ. And if you come to him, you will be everlastingly blessed. This morning you've heard the word. What are you going to do with it? The worst thing you can do is to hear the word of God and do nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, this psalm ruffles our feathers. We thank you, Lord, we need to be shaken and stirred and awakened. But, Lord, we thank you that the word is full of sweetness and honey and joy and reality and blessing. So we pray that you'd help us not just to be hearers of it, but to be doers of your word. And that each of us here would know the blessedness of walking with you. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.